If you would, please turn your Bibles to the 10th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 10 contains one of the stirring stories about the gospel and the early days of the spread of the gospel. As Luke records the actions of the Apostle Peter as he travels to the city of the home of a man named Cornelius and speaks to him there about the gospel, which was not so much of an unusual thing at this point in time. There had been much effort put forth by early Christians in spreading the gospel and in teaching the gospel, but the really unique event on this occasion was to whom Peter was declaring this message. For he was speaking to a man, as we'll notice in our study, who is described as a Gentile man. And up to this point in time, the gospel had really been preached only to people who were of Jewish descent. And there had been many, many converts to Christ. Many people became Christians who came from a Jewish heritage. But it had been strictly Jews to this point in time. And so this really is an event that stands out in the history of the unfolding of the gospel message throughout the world. It marks the beginning of what Jesus had told his apostles and what God had declared through both the prophets of old and through the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. And that was that the message of Christ, the message of the Messiah, was going to be a universal message. It was going to be one declared to all of mankind, not only to those of Jewish descent, but to those who were Gentiles as well. And for our study, I'd like to ask you, as you turn to Acts, the 10th chapter, to begin our study by reading from verse 25 down through verse 33 of Acts chapter 10. Where we're told that when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit with him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. And so I ask for what reason you have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour. Behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea.' And so I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." There's a great phrase, a great question that is posed by the Apostle Peter in this reading. It's found in the 29th verse, where Peter says simply to Cornelius, asking him, "For what reason you have sent for me?" And that's really the title of the message this evening. And that is, why send for Peter? Why ask? Why go through the efforts that were involved in sending people, messengers from Cornelius, from the city of Caesarea, down the coast, the Mediterranean coast, down to Joppa, and locating Peter, and then bringing Peter back to the city of Caesarea? Why do all that? Not, I suppose, not because it was absolutely necessary that Peter be present, that the gospel be preached, because the gospel had been preached in many, many other places, as I said earlier, with the spreading of the truth among Jewish converts. That had taken place with the preaching being done by many other people. But there was a particular reason, it seems to me, that Peter was the one who was sent for on this occasion, and that he went. So he asks this great question, why have you sent for me? And Cornelius gives an answer, at least in part, in verse 33. When he says to Peter that you've been kind enough to come, now then we are all here present before God, and listen, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Peter, that's why we've sent for you. We've sent for you to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. We want to hear the Lord's message. Well, I want to talk to you for a few moments this evening about this matter of why send for Peter. And I want to suggest to you at the outset some reasons why Peter was not sent for. For instance, Peter was not sent in order to improve the character of Cornelius. The notion was not that, well, if we bring Peter here, he can do things that will make this man Cornelius a much better man and a man much more receptive to the gospel message, a man much more fitting for the gospel message. Because I dare say Peter could not have done that. You would be hard-pressed to find anyone in the Bible, other than Jesus himself, who has a better character reference than this man Cornelius had. I dare say you would be hard-pressed to find anybody among your own associates who could measure up to this man's character. We have a very clear picture of what this man was like in the opening verses of Acts chapter 10. If you look there, we're told that there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion, that is, he was an army officer, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. Now listen to the character description. A devout man, one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. I tell you, I think we maybe sometimes miss the boat when we think that the only godly people, the only people who had any respect for God, the only people in the Bible who had any interest in God were people of Jewish descent. Now, there is no question that the Scriptures speak about the Jews as a peculiar people, as a people that God chose for a specific purpose. There's no doubt of that. But the Bible does make references to individuals who were not of Jewish descent, who were very good people. You do realize, I know, that Abraham himself was not a Jew. He was a man of the Ur of the Chaldees. In fact, in the Scriptures, The Lord makes an argument on one occasion based on the fact that Abraham was not originally a Jew. He was the father of the Jewish nation. It would certainly be right to describe him as one who became a Jew, the first of the Jews. It would be right to describe the Jewish nation as being the descendants of Abraham. But there was a time when Abraham was not a Jew. We read of another man in the Bible, a man by the name of Melchizedek, the book of Genesis. Priest of the Most High God, not a Jew. And again, we find the Scriptures in the book of Hebrews making an argument based upon the fact that this man was not a Jew. And so we must recognize the fact that while it is true God had specific purposes and he had certain plans for the Jewish people that only they uniquely could fulfill. That does not mean that they're the only people in the world who had any concerns about God. Look at this man, Cornelius. I would not dispute that it may have been through the influence of the Jewish people that he became such a sterling character. But the point is, he did it without becoming a Jew. He became a devout man. He became a very generous man who gave alms to the Jewish people. He is a man who is described, like so many of the other great characters of the Bible, as being one who feared God. What better description of a man or a woman could there be than that they fear God? That's what this man Cornelius did. He feared God. And he prayed to God. And don't you love the description in verse 2? He prayed to God continually. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul in instructing his brethren in Thessalonica. What did he want them to do? He wanted them to pray without ceasing. He wanted them to pray continually. He wanted them to pray under all circumstances. Impress us with this one truth, and that is the way to salvation with God is not through character achievements. It's not by being a good moral individual. How many people in this world today make their way through life under the notion that, well, if I'm just a good person, if I'm a good neighbor, then God's going to be happy with me. He's going to be pleased with the way things are in my life if I can just be a good person. Well, I want to tell you, you will not find a better neighbor than Cornelius. But what did the Lord tell Cornelius to do? He didn't say, Cornelius, you just keep being a good guy, and I'll be happy with you, and everything will be all right. No, he said, Cornelius, I want you to send to the city of Joppa and find a man named Simon Peter and have him come and speak to you the things that I would have you to know. You see, while it is well and good to be a good person, to be a good man or a good woman, to be morally outstanding, there's more that God requires of you and of me in order to be one of his children. Moral and religious character was not sufficient to save this man Cornelius. But I want to tell you a second reason why they didn't send for Peter. They didn't send for Peter in order to come and pray for Cornelius to be saved. This is not the case. Though prayer is certainly involved in the story as we've read, and certainly it was involved in the life of this man Cornelius, who regularly prayed and continually prayed. There's no question but what this was a praying man. But this is not a case of a man being saved by prayer. How many times have you heard people talk about the sinner's prayer? That's what you need to do, is you need to pray the sinner's prayer. I would that someone could point out to me in the scriptures where the sinner's prayer is and what the sinner prays in order to be saved. I read a lot of prayers in the Bible. Some of them are prayed by sinful people. Some of them are prayed by righteous people. Some of them are prayed by the Son of God Himself. But I never read in the Scriptures of there being anything referred to as a sinner's prayer or of a person being redeemed from their sins by prayer. Verse 4 of Acts chapter 10 says that fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God." Now, the prayers of Cornelius had an effect. They were, as it is expressed here in something of a poetic way, they were a reminder of God's promises, of God's intentions. They were, as it were, a memorial before God. I'm persuaded that what the angel of the Lord was telling Cornelius here is that this is your prayers. Here you are, this Gentile man, seeking God, and your prayers have been, as it were, a reminder. Not that God ever forgot it, but nonetheless, a reminder of what God had committed to long before, generations before, that he was going to save people. Not just Jewish people, but he was going to save people from all nations who would come to him through his son. And here's this man, this Cornelius, who is seeking out God. Cornelius' prayers were a reminder of those promises that God had made first to Abraham and repeated to Isaac and to Jacob and repeated throughout the Old Testament history of his intentions. But Peter did not come there in order to pray that Cornelius would be saved. Nor did Peter come there in order to administer, as some would expect, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Peter was not sent in order to come and preach to Cornelius so that he would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You'll notice in the 15th chapter, at some point later, when the Apostle Peter is in the city of Jerusalem and he's discussing these events once again, he says in Acts 15 and in verse 7 that after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." He's referring to Cornelius and to what happened at the house of Cornelius. And he is reminding these brethren of his in the city of Jerusalem that it was by his mouth, it was through his actions, that these Gentiles first received the gospel. The result of his preaching was their salvation. That's what he says there in Acts chapter 15. You look in, back in Acts chapter 11, in verses 15 through 17, we have another occasion where Peter is discussing these events that happened at the house of Cornelius. In verse 15, he says that as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, "John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Now, notice Peter does discuss the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He refers to the promise that the Lord had made to him and to the other apostles, that they were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he says concerning Cornelius and Cornelius' household, when these events were unfolding, that what transpired, he said, was a reflection upon, it was a remembrance, it was another occurrence of the Spirit and the influence of the Spirit upon these people. But why? Some folks would say, well, it's in order to save Cornelius and his household. It's interesting that if that were the case, that when events were unfolding in the house of Cornelius, that after the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his household, still we have the Apostle Peter, who taught people to be baptized for the remission of their sins, for the forgiveness of their sins, who taught people to be baptized in order to be saved, taught Cornelius and his household at the end of Acts, the 10th chapter, he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? If he was summoned there so he could administer a baptism of the Holy Spirit so that these people could be saved, then they're saved after the Spirit falls upon them. But in the estimations of the Apostle Peter, it seems they're not. There is yet more that they must do in order to be redeemed of their sins, to be forgiven. And so he commands them to be baptized. So why then does the Holy Spirit come upon Cornelius and the household? It seems to me that it does no good to say, well, this is really something other than or different than a baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter says it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, just like what happened to us. So I think to try and say, well, this is something different, it would be fallacious. But now let me ask you something. You ever had anything, the same thing happen for a different reason? Can the same thing happen for a different reason, a different purpose? Jesus came to John to be baptized of John. Jesus, his apostles, taught men and women of that first century to be baptized that they might be saved. Jesus was baptized like early Christians were baptized. Same thing, was it not? Was it for a different reason or the same reason? The men and women that we read about in the New Testament, like Cornelius and others, were commanded to be baptized to wash away their sins, to be forgiven of their wrongs. Was that why Jesus was baptized? Well, the Bible clearly declares him to be without sin. Jesus, and speaking to John, said that he was being baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. It was the same thing, though, for a different reason. Now go back to the example of Cornelius and his household. In verse 17 of Acts chapter 10, and it's reiterated in the 11th chapter, chapter 11 and verse 17, reiterated in the 10th chapter also. The Apostle Peter makes this statement in verse 17. If God therefore gave to them, that is Cornelius and his household, the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Why did this happen to Cornelius and his household? Not for the same reason that it happened to the apostles originally. It was the same thing that happened, but the reason was different. Here was the reason. The reason was to instruct Peter and those other Jewish Christians that had traveled with him to the house of Cornelius as they watched this Gentile man not become a Jew, that he might become a Christian. but simply become a Christian. And to know that that was an appropriate thing to do. It was God's testimony to Jewish Christians that this is the right thing to happen. And that's essentially what Peter was echoing in Acts the 15th chapter, which we read a few moments ago, when he said to those brethren gathered there that you remember that it is by my mouth that God chose that the Gentiles should hear the message of the gospel. Those folks were there in Acts chapter 15 to debate this very issue. Must a Gentile become a Jew in order to be a Christian? And there were some among the early Christians who said yes. But there stood Peter, and there stood Paul, and Barnabas, and James, and others saying, no, sir. No, sir. They do not have to become Jews to become Christians. And the evidence of that was what God demonstrated there in the house of Cornelius. Peter didn't go there in order to make a Gentile a Jew. He went there to make a sinner a saint. But I want to tell you another reason that Peter didn't go there. Peter didn't go there to be worshipped. Look in Acts the 10th chapter once again, if you would please. In verses 25 and 26, as we read a moment ago, And when it came about that Peter entered, that is, he entered Cornelius' house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. Peter raised him up, saying, stand up. I too am just a man. I just wanted to interject this point at this time. As we watch news events unfold over in Rome, at the Vatican, among people who contend that one who is identified as the Pope is a direct descendant from Peter. What a difference. Here the Apostle Peter comes into a house. A man falls down in front of him to worship him. And he says, here's my ring. Kiss it. He says, prostrate yourself on the ground before me. Lay face down in front of me. No. Peter himself said, I too am just a man. Stand up. It is not fitting for you to give this kind of worship to me. Would that people today would do the same thing, and in so doing, honor God as God ought to be honored. But I'll tell you another thing that Peter didn't go to Caesarea in order to do, and that was he didn't go there in order to impose the Old Testament upon Cornelius and those others. And we've already discussed this to a great extent. He didn't go there to make these people and the Jews. Turn over to the 15th chapter of Acts once again, where they are engaged in this discussion of whether or not portions of the law must be imposed upon Gentile converts. In verse 8, Peter is speaking, says, God knows the heart, or God who knows the heart, bore witness to them, that is to the Gentiles, to Cornelius and the others, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts through Moses. Now, cleansing their heart by faith. Cleansing their heart by faith in Christ. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of these disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? The law didn't deliver us, Peter says. We failed to keep it. It essentially showed us to be sinners who were in need of deliverance. We couldn't keep it. Why are you trying to impose it on these others? We believe, he says in verse 11, that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. I ask you again, that question that Peter raised for Cornelius when he entered the house, simply, why have you sent for me? Why did you bring me here? And Cornelius's answer was, basically, I didn't send for you to come and make me a Jew. I didn't send for you to come and be a pope. I didn't send for you to come and administer a Holy Spirit baptism. I didn't come for you or send for you in order to come and to save me through prayer. I didn't send for you to come and make me a better moral character. He said, I sent for you to hear from you all of the words of the Lord. And there is no better reason for sending for a preacher. I may just interject here. That's precisely what we've done, folks. Probably should have done this morning. But we've sent for a preacher. He's going to be here next Sunday. And if he's the kind of preacher that I know him to be, the kind of preacher that he should be, he's the kind of preacher who will be coming to declare nothing more than the words that he has learned from the Lord. The great thing about Cornelius and his household was that, as Luke describes, they were assembled there. They were waiting for Peter. They were eager to hear what could be heard from the Lord. And God help us to be so as well. When you read about this man Cornelius, if you're not a Christian, you find a demonstration of how people became Christians in the first century. There are many other examples of it. But in each instance, we read about people who placed their faith and their trust in Jesus for deliverance. Because of that faith and that trust that they've placed in Jesus, they turn away from their sins. With a confession of faith that Jesus is the Son of God, they were baptized. They washed away the guilt of their sins. They took up lives dedicated to following the words of the Lord as they became aware of them. And if you're determined this evening to do exactly the same, then we're delighted that we would be able to help you give that obedience to Christ as we stand and sing together.